the Gospel Radio Network. I am your host, Richard Rutledge,
and I'm Ryan Smithy.
And we're glad that you have taken the opportunity to be with us here this morning as we study together from the New Testament and hopefully make our way through the New Testament by the end of 2016. Today we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 13, so hopefully you'll have your Bibles handy. Have those where you can go through it, follow along with us. Have a notepad handy to be able to study and take notes. If not, if you're unable to do so, we're glad that you're listening as well as we go through. Before we get started, though, we want to remind you of events that are going on in the Brotherhood that we're aware of. There's many things that are going on out there that I'm sure we're unfamiliar with. But if you would give us an email at mornings@tgrn.org, put a little note on there for the bulletin board. We'll do our very best to get that information out in a timely manner. Tonight, the Northeast Texas Summer Youth Series continues. I guess we may have to change the name because last week was Broken Bow and this week's Louisiana. So it's technically not just Northeast Texas any longer because tonight it is at the Carriage Oaks Congregation in Bossier City, Louisiana. This year's theme is Reclaiming Heaven's Vocabulary, and they're going to deal with the word pastor, elder. Next week, we look forward to August the 1st at Atlanta with Judging.
Also tonight, this is July 25th, more Central East Texas, I guess, is also hosting a summer youth series, and it's going to be hosted at the Fruitvale Church of Christ, and their overall theme is Written for Our Learning, and tonight will be Amos 4:12 with that great charge, Prepare to Meet Thy God.
And then on July the 28th, the North Texas Family Summer Series continues, and the overall theme, Why I Love Being a Christian. And this week will be, on the 28th, I Love Worshiping God. Ross Hafner will be the speaker. The location is the Highland Church of Christ. And then go ahead and mark your calendars for the August the 4th session, I Love Studying the Bible. The speaker is going to be Eddie Montgomery, and the congregation is the Windmill Church of Christ.
And then most of the camps are starting to wrap up as the heat of the summer is definitely on, but Camp Arklatex is hosting a singing school week. This is July 31st through August the 5th. And you can find out more information at camparklatex.org, camparklatex.org. And that'll be a great week for young people to be able to learn more about singing, young men to how to lead singing, and have fun together as well.
All right. So with the heat being cranked up, there's not necessarily a whole lot of things that you'll be can do outdoors pleasantly. Might as well go over to the camp and be instructed in how to lead singing. And I think a lot of that will be indoors,
yes,
I believe.
Yes.
So then mark your calendars for a gospel meeting. This is going to be August the 7th through the 11th at the Oak Grove Church of Christ there in Mount Pleasant, Texas. And this year's speaker is Mike Vestal. His theme is The God We Serve. And he says it'll kick off Sunday morning with The God We Serve is a Shepherd, and The God We Serve is a King. The God We Serve went to the cross. Then Monday through Thursday, they'll meet at 7 p.m. The God We Serve is not dead. The God We Serve is a God you should know. The God We Serve is a holy judge, and The God We Serve is the great Father. So I know that they're looking forward to this meeting and hope that you will be able to attend. If you need more information, just give David a call at 903-285-1756.
All right. And then over in the Nashville, Tennessee area, the Meads Chapel Church of Christ is hosting their 11th annual Restoration Revisited series. And this year's theme is Gifts the Father Gave. And they'll be beginning August 7th through August 10th, looking at love, life, peace, guidance, strength, and freedom. And so, again, that's August 7th through 10th at the Meads Chapel Church of Christ in Nashville, Tennessee.
I believe that's all that we have on the bulletin board this morning. Maybe you are aware of something. Again, shoot us that email at mornings@tgrn.org, and we'll do our best to get that information out. We're going to start on 1 Corinthians 13 in just a moment. Before we do, we're going to take a quick break, and we'll be back in just a minute.
Jesus loves me.
Welcome back to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. We are glad that you have joined us today as we are going to continue our study through the New Testament. Today we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Hope that you have your text handy and are able to study along with us today. We only have 13 verses this morning, Ryan, so there have been times, you know, when we've gone through in the book of Luke and we've had, you know, just way more than we could handle in a short sitting. We have 13 today, a lot of information in these 13 verses, but a more manageable task to get in today. The topic is a familiar topic. It's probably one of the top two chapters that are known in the book of 1 Corinthians. I would say 13 and 15, the resurrection chapter and the love chapter. The love chapter, I think, a lot of times is even used out of context in other places, you know, just as a you know, they'd be read at weddings and things of that nature, which the principle applies. Love, these are characteristics of love that are demonstrated and shown in here. But we've got to remember that it's right in the middle of a discussion about the spiritual gifts. And that helps us to understand, because he made a transition at the end of chapter 12. There at the end of chapter 12, he says that, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. That's how chapter 12 ends. Those breaks weren't there when this letter was written. And so now, immediately, he's going to show them the better way. And the better way is the motive of love, because love is such an important factor in the life of a Christian. Remember, Jesus had given the mandate and the command to his apostles there in when he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, he says that people are going to know, by the love that you have for one another, they're going to know that you're my disciple. So love is something that should be surrounding the Christian. I mean, God is love. He loved us so much that Jesus died for us. He loved the world so much that was to happen. And now we are to have love for one another. And love needs to be the motivating factor of why we're doing what we're doing.
And what a needed message when you do consider, again, going back into chapter 12, they were operating on exactly the opposite principle. They were, pride was compelling them that, oh, I've got the best gifts, or I'm the most important, or these things that built up themselves rather than seeking to build up one another and build up the church.
I think even when, if you took this as a, you know, transparency and laid it over today's society, remove, you know, chapter 12 and 13 from the church setting. And apply it over the the secular setting of America today. What are we having in chapter 12, and what are we having in this congregation? But we have division. He starts out telling us in chapter 1, there is division here. Some are saying, I'm of Paul. Some are saying, I'm of Cephas. Some, you know, and so they're naming off these divisions that they are. Well, that's what's happening today. That's what we're seeing every day on the news. You know, well, I'm of this group, and I'm of this group, and I'm a Democrat, or I'm a Republican, or I'm a, you know, back the police, or I believe Black Lives Matter, or I believe, you know. And so all of this division is out there, and I'm better, and the pride that we're talking about in chapter 12 that was emanating there. And then he goes, here's the remedy for it. And that would be the remedy, if we could take this and lay it over it. Here's what we need. America needs this. But in order for America to have this love that he's going to speak about in chapter 13, they have to first understand the love of God, you know, that God has demonstrated for all of mankind, and then in turn reciprocate that love back towards God. John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. And then a lot of those problems, all of those problems, would be remedied. And so he deals with that here in chapter 13. And so let's notice the first three verses. And the first three verses really point out the importance of the motive behind what we do.
He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing.
And so, I mean, basically, if we were to look at this, verse 1, he's saying, you know, though I, you know, no matter what I say, if I don't have love, what I say means nothing. Mm-hmm. What I know, verse number 2, serves nothing. And what I give accomplishes nothing. The fact is, though I speak with the tongues of men, and here, you know, right on the backside of chapter 12 there, the spiritual gifts and the coveting of the ability of tongues. He says, even if I spoke with the tongues of men, this that you're talking about, but how about even if I speak with a greater tongue, if I speak with the tongues of angels, if I don't have love, he says, all I am is that guy out in the marketplace drawing attention to himself. He's clanging the cymbals together, the pieces of brass together to get people to look at his wares. And that's all I'm doing. And though I had the ability, the gifts of prophecy, and that prophecy was something, that ability, these gifts that we're even talking about, if we remember chapter 8 of the book of Acts, Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. He offered them money, saying, give me this power that anyone on whom I lay my hands receives the Holy Spirit. And he said, you know, he wanted the ability to impart the Holy Spirit to these individuals, these spiritual gifts, and this gift of prophecy that one would have received, this ability to speak God's word as the Holy Spirit would move them, the revelation. Though I know or understand all mystery, I have this ability to know these things, this knowledge that comes through the revelation as well, reveals things that were unknown or unseen before, as we see even in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter. He says, how that by revelation it was made known to me the mystery, as I briefly written already, by which you may read, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And then he tells us, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed by the Spirit and his holy apostles and prophets. And so if I have this ability of prophecy, if I have the ability to understand all knowledge and understanding of this, he said, you know what? This is, and again, if we go back, look over in chapter 12, this ministration, this giving out of the gifts, it says in verse 7 of chapter 12, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. That was key as well. Whatever you were given, it was given for the profit of all. But then he says, for to one he was given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, and another the faith by the same Spirit. And here now he addresses these. He said the prophecy, the knowledge, and even faith, the miraculous faith, the faith that we even see here, that faith, the mustard seed faith. Remember that Jesus spoke about in Matthew 17 and verse 20, if you have the faith of this mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move, and it would up and move. That's what he's dealing with here. He says, even though I have all of that, if I could accomplish these things, if I know these things, and I have these gifts, if love's not the motive, then he says, I am nothing. Notice he didn't say, I'm a nobody. I am nothing. I'm absolutely nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, a great sacrifice here. The fact is that it's not some of them. Some of the things that I own, it's all that I have. If I give everything that I own to feed the poor, and even if I gave my body to be sacrificed, even if I laid down my life, you know, Jesus said, or John records for us, rather, in 1 John chapter 3, 16 to 18, that we know love because Christ died for us. And he says in verse 17, or verse 16, therefore we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The idea of doing this. And he says, but even if I give my body to be burned, make the ultimate sacrifice that I can give, and love is not the motive behind it, it really does me no good. It profits me nothing. And so love is integral in the lives of Christians, and it needs to be the motivating factor behind what we do. A love for the lost souls, a love for the brethren, a love, you know, for the Word of God. A love, you know, why do we do what we do?
I think it bears certainly mention the type of love that's mentioned here is, of course, that agape love that some might speak of it as that highest form of love, in the sense that this is in many ways a not so much an emotional love, but a mental love. It's a decision.
It is.
That we're going to put others first. We're going to seek their best interest in all things. And so whether it is, again, that brother in Christ, whether it is that lost soul, what can I best do to benefit their soul? And that's going to be the motivating factor.
And you know, with that, the fact of love, you know, there are all types of different loves in the Bible that are mentioned. You know, the phileo love, the brotherly love, the eros, the you know, the maybe erotic love in the Greek, the you know, but here it is that ultimate love and the love that always looks out for the other's best interest, the one that always wants what's best. And sometimes people even get that confused. You know, what's best for the other person? We're talking about what's best for that person in the realm of eternity,
right?
Always. And so that is our motivating factor. And so he points this out, that here is the motive of love. But then in verses 4 through the first part of verse number 8, basically, we're going to see characteristics of that love. And I heard a brother one time told me years ago, and I'm sure it may not have even been original with him, the thought, but I really liked it. And this idea is, if I need help with this, if I need to be working on this in my life, take a look at it. And here, everywhere that, if you're reading the King James Version, it'll say charity. And the New King James and some others will translate that word charity as our love. Just put your name there. You know, put your name there and say, really, do I do these things? You know, could I say Richard suffers long and is kind? Richard does not envy. You know, and if not, there's some areas that I can work on. But verses 4 through, well, let's just stop there at love never fails.
Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails.
All right, so let's just go through some of these, you know, characteristics that he points out here. You know, love suffers long. You know, love is long-suffering. You know, we use that when we talk about long-suffering. Well, what does that mean, to suffer long? Well, what is love here? Love is long-suffering and patient. Even maybe like we see in Hebrews chapter 10, love has endurance. Okay? For you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. I think the King James Version is that you have need of patience. You know, love suffers long. This is patient. Love endures. The endurance of this Christian run that we're in, Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1, seeing that we're encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, he says, what are we going to do? We're going to We're going to cast off the sin that does so easily ensnare us, and we're going to run with endurance or patience the race that is set before us. Love suffers long, has endurance. It has an enduring quality about it. Mm-hmm. And I think about, when I think about endurance, at times it's not affected by the elements. Mm-hmm. You know, the water doesn't erode it. Mm-hmm. The wind, you know, doesn't erode, that idea of erosion. And true love is able to endure without eroding, mm-hmm. even when people aren't as they ought to be. That's this love.
I say that's an attitude that comes to mind there, is that almost, well, I gave them one chance. What more do they need?
Right.
You know, people slip up and fail. Will love continue to give them that opportunity, second chance, as it were, or third chance or fourth chance, as it suffers long?
I think that even we could look at it, that's that love that was the motivating factor behind what Jesus' mm-hmm. Response was when Peter asked. He said, if my brother sins against me seven times in a day, you know, what do I do? Mm-hmm. Jesus says, you know, 70 times seven. Mm-hmm. You know, when he comes back to you and he says, I repent, you forgive him. And so that's what love does. It goes that extra mile. It makes that extra effort. It doesn't erode away even when the hardships are hitting against it. It can endure. And love, then, is kind. It's kind. Remember in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 32, he says, be kind to one another. Be kind. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, for Christ's sake, forgave you. Kindness. Used to have years ago, you know, that sign that said, practice random acts of kindness, mm-hmm. just as a reminder to do some of those things. But, you know, that's what love is. Love is kind. It does not envy. It's not a jealous thing. And that jealousy, I think, is a difficult task for many. You know, when Paul says to, in the book of Romans, rejoice with those who rejoice mm-hmm. and weep with those who weep, I think it at times is harder to rejoice with those who rejoice mm-hmm. sometimes, because, you know, like people, you know, we're like, we're working hard and we're striving, we're living right and we're doing these things. And how come, you know, I didn't get that or I didn't have that opportunity? And so that little green-eyed monster shows up. Envy and jealousy, and it's hard to do that. Love is not. It does not envy. It pushes that away. And just on the flip side of that, it's not the one who is the braggart about it. Does not vaunt itself or parade itself around. You know, that idea... again, it is lost on many people, mm-hmm. especially in the day and age that we're living in. There was a report that came out earlier this year, I believe it was, and it stated that the mental health people of America have realized that narcissism is at an all-time high in America. Hmm. And I thought, why does that surprise anyone? Yeah. With the social media, mm-hmm. that's all it's about. It's about me at times, you know, and the selfie stick craze, you know, when it's all about me, then of course you can have that attitude. Mm-hmm. And it encourages vaunting self up and parading self around and being a braggart. Mm-hmm. Paul says a man ought not to think more highly of himself than he ought in Romans 12 and verse 3. And it's right behind that, it is not puffed up. It's not arrogant. It's not arrogant. But instead, it's humble. It's humility. If it's not these things, then what would it be? If it's not puffed up, then it's going to be humble. And in James 4 and verse 10, humble yourselves, therefore, before God. And he will be the one who elevates, who vaults you up, who lifts you up. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, it says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And so love suffers long and is kind. There's positives. Then there's three negatives. It does not envy, it does not parade, and it does not puff up. But then he continues with what love does not. Verse 5, does not behave rudely. Does not behave rudely. Paul spoke in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse 10. He said, you are our witness, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves when we were among you. The behavior of the Christian doesn't behave itself rudely or unseemly. Is not seeking his own. Is not selfish ambition. I always think about Philippians chapter 2. Mm-hmm. When he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory or New King James says, selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Again, how do you remedy the pride problems where one thinks that he's better than the next person? Well, you remedy it by esteeming the other better than yourself. You start treating people better that way. Because if I esteem you better than me, if I, you know, let's think about it. If no matter, you know, what you think about the current or former or any president, whatever their political affiliation was, the office of the president is what is, you know, to be respected, the office of the president. Well, you know, people speak in certain ways. They say, Mr. President, and they address the office with respect. Why? Because they esteem that office better than their station. And if we did that, if I would treat you in such a way where I think you're better than me, well, what I do? I'm going to treat you in a good way. Mm-hmm. People who think less of individuals have a tendency to treat them less than with respect. You know, they sort of look down their nose at them or don't give them the respect that's due them as human beings. And so if I would esteem you better than myself, I'm going to treat you that way. But this is a reciprocal command. Mm-hmm. And you, in turn, are doing the same for me. You know, it's almost like those little chipmunks on the Disney that used to do. And they go, no, you. Mm-hmm. Remember Chip and the two chipmunks, anyways. They were always trying to be out courteous to one another, outdo one another in their allowing the other. Let each esteem the other better than himself. And look not on your own things, but also on the things of others, the interest of others. This is the idea that if I'm going to esteem others of myself, I'm not looking, does not seek his own. I'm unselfish. And I care about what your needs are, and I care about you. That's what love does. But love is not provoked, not short-tempered. Doesn't have a short fuse. Ephesians 4, in verse number 26, he tells, Paul says be angry and sin not. Mm-hmm. The Ephesians 6 and 4, he says, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Rather, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Love is not easily provoked, or actually, you know, the King James puts that there easily, I think. It's not really there in the Greek. It's not provoked. Mm-hmm. And then thinks no evil. Thinks no evil. Or takes no account of evil. He's not marking it on. He's not a bookkeeper. That's what it literally goes to, is the idea that he's not keeping track, marking on the thing every time. Mm-hmm. And that, again, we could go back to the time that the brother wrongs the brother. And you know, Jesus says 70 times 7, So does that mean I'm sitting there marking them on the board and wait until you get to our number and then we're done? Mm-hmm. No, I'm not taking account of that, because what happens if I forgive as God forgave, those marks are gone. You're never going to make it there, because each time is the first time again, mm-hmm. even if I were taking account. But love doesn't take account of mm-hmm. those things. And that gives us even the idea of, you know, what Jesus spoke about when he says in Matthew chapter 5, and verse 39, of turning the other cheek. Mm-hmm. You know, it's the idea that I'm going to turn away from this evil account, this evil that has been done to me. I'm going to walk away from it. I'm not going to register it on my in my books and keep, mm-hmm. because what happens? That begins to fester and manifest. It even eats away at myself mm-hmm. if I allow that to happen.
I think here of how, it kind of in contrast, you think of anger and how quickly anger can be stirred. And not that we shouldn't be quick to love, but love isn't that rash emotion. Love is going to be calm. I have a note here, the idea of it looks at things soberly. Not just because of, I think the caution there, not just of what somebody has said, but what are the facts? What are the evidence? I want to look at things and not just react to what people have said.
Right. I think that goes back to that idea that love is not an emotion. Mm. Okay. I said that one time from the pulpit, and the brother got upset about that. Mm. It's like, man, yeah, that is not right. I said, you don't understand. Love is emotional. Mm-hmm. Okay, there are emotions that accompany love. But love is not emotional. I mean, it's not an emotion. It's not something that we have no control over. It's something we're commanded to do. It is mm-hmm. a choice that we make. And with that, it is something that we, make a rational mental decision. It's not something we fall in love, fall out of love, can't help it if you mm-hmm. love someone, and can't help it if you don't love another. You can. How in the world can you love your enemies and those who despitefully use and persecute you if it were an emotion, mm-hmm. something you have no control over? And so, you know, when we look at this is in the same, you know, the idea of being provoked or temper is something that must be controlled as well. Mm-hmm. And we can. It's better if we know ourselves. Mm-hmm. There are certain things that areas where I may struggle with my, temper, mm-hmm. where it would come closer to the surface if I'm in certain situations. So if I know myself better, I can help maybe find myself in those positions fewer times mm-hmm. where it would be close to the surface. But when I am in that position, then I already know I need to be aware. Hey, you are going into a situation mm-hmm. where your, emotions, your temper rises closer to the top. You need to be mindful of that and guard yourself. And we can do those things. You know, people go, well, I can't help it. It's almost like the adage that the devil made me do it. Mm-hmm. You made me so mad. you didn't make me anything. Mm-hmm.
And that's, I was saving that more towards the end, but we're on that section. And the thought that often comes to mind when we study through these things is a reminder to me, most of us aren't just born with these qualities, we might say. These are things that we have to work at. These are things we have to, build up and learn and practice and can get better with time in these things. And that's, sometimes people say, well, this is just who I am. I'm a quick-tempered person. I'm this, I'm that. Well, that may be your kind of natural personality, but these are commands. These are instructions. Grow in these things. Build up these things in your life. Yes, we're going to have to work at them, and I go back to that idea of practice. Put it into practice, and when we find ourselves slip up, correct it and work at it even more.
Exactly. And so, he's the one who is not provoked. He's not the one who's keeping the books and taking count, but he is the one who does not rejoice in iniquity either. Verse number 6, he does not rejoice in the iniquities. He's not finding pleasure. He's not finding satisfaction in sin or evil when it falls someone's, you know, someone has a tragedy, you know, and he's not rejoicing in their downfall. He's not rejoicing when sin or enjoying it when sin's going on. I think about Romans chapter 1, you know, and all that degradation of sin that's going on there. And he says in verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, but not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. He's not one who rejoices in iniquity, but instead he's bothered by it. No matter all the shortcomings that we see of Lot in you know, the book of Genesis, and the poor choices that he made, and everything that it cost him, we do see that Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, 7 and 8, that it vexed him. Righteous Lot was vexed by it. He was not rejoicing in the iniquity that was going on there. It bothered him. But instead, he's not rejoicing in iniquity, but here's what he does. Here's what love does. He rejoices. It rejoices in the truth. Speaking the truth and embracing the truth and, you know, loving the truth, loving the word of God, which is all truth, but speaking it. Ephesians 4 and 25, he says, wherefore, putting away lying, and speak every man truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. He loves truth. He bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is, again, what love does. It bears. The word literally means to cover, believes. It's not gullible. That's not what it's talking about. But the idea of believes all things always believes the best in a person, and will believe the best in the person until evidence proves otherwise. You know, until overwhelming evidence proves otherwise. Hopes all things, the desire, the expectation of it. Here's what hope does. And then hope endures all things. The idea, again, of perseverance. Love does this. Love endures all things. Goes all the way back up, you know, to our beginning statement there, you know, when it says love suffers long. Love suffers long, and then now, at the end of the qualities, again, we get to this enduring nature of love. The idea that it never dies, even in the face of suffering hardships, when things are going on, it has the ability to persevere. 1 Peter chapter 2, 19 and 20, for this is thankworthy, if a man for the conscience towards God endures grief and suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when you're buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. The idea of enduring all things, even when you don't deserve it.
I even have a note here on that love endures all things, that it's a military term, sustaining an assault.
Yeah.
And the idea that even though we're beaten up, even though hardship comes to us, love is still the right motive to return in like kind. And so many other places, the golden rule of Matthew 7, Paul talks about it in Romans 12, not repaying evil for evil, but rather that we're still going to show that love when we're mistreated.
And the idea of, you know, you can just picture it. The assault has been come. The assault has come. I think about all of the things that Paul endured as an apostle. And, you know, when he was stoned outside the city and he gets up, he goes back into the city. You know, that's love. That's a picture of this for me here, of this endures all things. When love is attacked, you know, when we've done it for our things for the motive of love, and maybe it's not received in the way that it is. Well, he gets knocked down. What do you do? Gets back up. And love endures all things. And that's why verse number 8, the beginning part of it, that's why love never fails. Mm-hmm. Because of all of these things, love never fails. It rarely fails to accomplish its purpose. It is the one who, it doesn't slip back, it doesn't fall away, it continues forward, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's what love is. And so he gives the fact that love never fails. But now, this is in contrast to verse number 8 now, the fact that love never fails, there are some things that will fail. And so he goes to the end. And let's look, let's go ahead and just read through the end now, through verse 13.
After he said love never fails, he continues, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know just as I am also known. Now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love.
All right. Now let's just go through some of these, because now he addresses basically the ones that we had spoken of earlier. You know, he says the idea of faith, you know, or prophecy, and if I have the ability of speaking in tongues, and if I have the ability of knowledge. You know, that's what he spoke of in verse number 2 when he says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all knowledge, in verse number 1, and though I speak with the tongues of angels or men, a man of angels. And so the three main spiritual gifts that are addressed even in the beginning, he says now, those are going to stop. Mm-hmm. These things that you are elevating up, the things that you are saying are great, that are the best, that makes you better than someone else, he says, what's going to happen to these things? Where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is this knowledge, it will vanish away. It's going to come a point in time that those things will be no more. The miraculous gift, the cessation of miracles, mm-hmm. is what a lot of times is referred to in this chapter. Even in, you know, many who maybe do not believe that, understand that that's what it's talking about. But he says the tongues will cease, the prophecy will cease, and this miraculous knowledge will cease. But what happens is love never fails. And so he says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. And that's exactly what was happening, you know, in the New Testament age. Prophecy would come, and they would find, you know, everything. They didn't have a full revelation, and so they were knowing in part and prophesying in part, and the knowledge was given in part. We even see that in the construction of the Bible as we see it, where prophecy was given to different individuals at different periods of time till the completion of it. But when that which is perfect, now here, verse number 10, but that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. This verse, coming to, you know, the idea that what is that which is perfect? Mm-hmm. There are those who believe in the speaking of tongues, and you know, which is not even a biblical interpretation of the speaking in tongues. You look at what speaking in tongues is and what the ability was. You look in Acts chapter 2, and the Bible defines for us what that was. It wasn't some kind of utterance that someone could not understand. It wasn't just some racket. It was languages that they were unlearned in, how is it that we all hear them who are Galileans right. speaking in the tongues in which we were born? That's the response in Acts chapter 2 when the apostles were given the miraculous ability to speak in tongues. Began to speak in tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. You know, it wasn't some undiscernible, but instead those languages. But with that, they will say, well, that which is perfect has come is Jesus. And so this will continue until Jesus returns. Well, there's some fallacies and some problems here. First of all, this that which is perfect is gender neutral. Jesus is always gender masculine. Mm-hmm. It's not speaking about that. It's speaking about a him. But that which is perfect is come, and that which is part will be done away with. Let's think about that. Well, we'll notice it, a concluding thought about that, with the very end verse, what he says. Because if it's Jesus, then verse 13 does not make sense. But let's see. He says, when that which is perfect which has come, that which is in part will be done away with. That which is perfect, the complete revelation, Jude 1, verse 3, the faith that was once and for all delivered. Then that which is in part, the prophesying in part, and the knowing in part, and the knowledge in part will be done away with. For when I was a child, I spoke as a child, and I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. I thought it was very interesting in the Roman culture what they would do is, when a child got old enough, they would actually have a ceremony and things where they would put away the toys, and they were required to give away or to sell or to destroy. They would move on from those things, and they would be, then given into the instruction as he was placed at the feet of Gamaliel, there. He says, but when I was a child, I did these things, but when I became a man, I put away the things. They were not needful for me anymore. And we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. And now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. There's going to be a time when things are going to be seen clearly. All of the revelation is going to be given. We're going to see all of this, and we're going to understand this, and we're going to have this. But then verse 13, notice what he says, but now, and now abides faith, hope, and love, these three. What will remain? Faith, hope, and love. You're arguing about speaking in tongues and prophecy and knowledge. Mm-hmm. But what's going to remain? Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. But here's the problem. If that which is perfect has come is Jesus, how does faith abide? Because a faith that is seen is not faith. It's no longer faith. When he returns, when you think about faith, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When faith is sight, faith has gone away. How does faith abide? But anyhow, that's what he says. But now abide faith, hope, and love. He started with love. He ends with love. Love is the motivating factor of it all. And, chapter 12 is the spiritual gifts and the things that are going on. Chapter 13, love. Chapter 14, he's going to go back into this thought and this idea. But he has now pointed out the better way, and the better way is love. Mm-hmm. Well, that's all our verses today. We finished 13, and we're glad that you have been here with us today. Don't forget, you have opportunities throughout the day to listen. Good news today, we'll be coming on here about 11 o'clock with Jim Dearman, always enjoyable program, then followed by the Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine, with Rick Popejoy. Listening opportunities throughout the day. Don't forget to check the programming schedule, and definitely do not forget to tune in each weekday morning for Mornings for the Master here from Mount Vernon, Texas. Tomorrow, Ryan and Chip be dealing, Lord willing, with chapter 14. Mm-hmm. Till then, we hope that you have a great and a blessed day.
Been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.